For about the past 15 years, I have tried to write a weekly email devotional, and maybe it hasn't always been so weekly, but it has been a project of mine for about the past 15 years. And just a couple years ago, I had a I sent out an email, and I got a response. Sometimes people will respond to those emails that I send out and have some feedback, and we'll have some discussion afterwards. And this was a lady that wrote back to me, and she said, Steve, you don't know who I am. I'm just a subscriber to your list, to that devotional that you send out. And I read the last devotional that you sent out, and I just want you to know that I hate God. She said, I used to be a good churchgoer. I used to be a faithful Christian. My husband and I were some of the hardest working people in our congregation. If you would ask anybody, who are the model Christians in the congregation, our names would be at the top of the list. That's the kind of people we were. But my husband suddenly died. And I'm just really mad. In fact, I hate God because of it. I don't know why, and there is no reason why, that he would have taken my husband, and because of that, I will never sing a song of praise to him again. I will never pray to him. I'm through. And then she signed her name, and that was the end of my letter. You don't get very many letters like that. Usually people aren't that brazen about their faith in God, or at least someone who once believed in God and now they've come to a point in their life because of circumstances they don't believe anymore. I grant it that there are many things that happen to us in life that push us to the edge with regard to our faith. And sometimes, things like, stress and heartache and loss and illness and work, all those things, when things don't go our way, they push us and they cause us to sometimes look up and say to God, why? I'm doing my best down here. I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do all the right things. I'm not going out and doing all the bad things. And yet, this is the way I get repaid? I don't believe you. Surely there can't be a God, because he wouldn't let this happen to someone like me. That letter that the lady wrote to me sounds very similar to a place that a man by the name of Asaph was once in. If you have your Bible, open it to Psalm chapter 73. Psalm chapter 73. And I want us to look at this psalm that was written by a man by the name of Asaph. And he tells his struggle of faith. And maybe when you've been pushed to the edge, some of the things that he has to say will be of value and help to you as well. So that's what I want us to do this morning. Let's begin by looking at what happened to this man and why he struggled and how he struggled, and then the solution that he eventually finds. But in Psalm chapter 73, read with me beginning in verse 1. He said, truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here's what Asaph's saying. He doesn't want to come off too strong. He doesn't want to accuse God falsely. And so he says, God, I know you're a good God. It sounds very much like Habakkuk. I know you're too good to behold evil, but how do you explain this? And that's what he says. I know you're a good God, and people who are upright, you take care of them. I know you do. I'm confident of that. But I'm telling you, I almost lost my way. I almost slipped. I almost fell. I lost my footing for a while. And you want to know why? He gives us two reasons. And the first reason that he almost lost his faith is envy. His emotions. He let them get the best of him. He saw, here I am, I'm trying to live right, and yet everybody that's not trying, they're the ones that are blessed. I don't like that. I think that I deserve some blessing. Why is it that the unrighteous seem to have a free pass in life? Why is the hardship always on the child of God? And we're the ones doing right and we suffer, and the ones that aren't trying to do right, they seem to just have a great life. Listen through verse 14. Let's continue to read and listen to some of his reasoning. He said, number one in verse 3, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, for there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. You know, they don't suffer when they die. They're strong people. They're not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than a heart can wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walk, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, as people return here and waters a full cup are drained by them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? You see, here's what he's saying. The wicked, they just do whatever they want, and they get blessed. And they have such an abundance. He said, it's like their eyes are bulging out because they're so full of abundance. And they're not even trying to live right. And they act very proudly, very boastfully, very, very arrogantly. And they say this, where's God? You say, I shouldn't live like this. Okay, well, I hear you, but why not? What's he going to do? I don't even know that God can hear. I don't even know that God can see what's going on here. Because if he could, wouldn't he do something? You guys are denying yourself. You're saying no to a lot of fun things because of your faith in this God. But I'm telling you, he's not there. If he were, how could we be doing what we're doing and getting away with it? He said, how does God know? They were saying, go ahead, do this. Join in the fun. How would he know anyway if you did it? He's not going to know. And there's no knowledge in the Most High. Behold, these are ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. I have washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. He said, God, when I look around and I see all this wickedness and everybody gets away with it, and their life is great, and all I have is trouble. Have I washed my heart and my hands in vain? Have I cleaned myself up and trying to do the right thing? Is that all for naught? I mean, have I denied myself a lot of fun? Well, I could be running around with all the sinners. Who was it? Billy Joel said, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. You know, that's what he's saying here. Have I wasted my time? Man, I have denied myself and I have kept myself cleansed in my heart and my hands. And for what? What's it gotten me? I wake every morning and I am faced with trouble. You see, that's why he says, I almost slipped. I almost stumbled. I got to a place in my life where I almost lost faith. I almost decided that it wasn't worth it. Why should I live a clean and holy life for God when the unrighteous get blessed and the righteous don't? He almost abandoned God. And the reason, there were two. One, because he looked around and he was envious of what he saw in the world. He wished he had those temporal blessings that they had. And the second reason was because really his theology was wrong. You know, when you get theology wrong, or when you get your view of the Bible wrong, usually it affects your mental well-being. God knows what he's doing, and he has a plan for us that works. And when we get it wrong, we usually end up hurting ourselves. And here was his mistake. He thought, if I'm a child of God, I do all the right things, and if I cleanse my heart and my hands, then he'll bless me. And life will be easy. And that's where he made his mistake. That's not what God says. God doesn't say, I'll bless you and have, you know, I'll just lay everything down in front of you. If you'll only serve me, I'll make life really easy for you. He doesn't promise that. In fact, if you recall the book of Job, you know, Job is a man who's righteous and God is bragging on him to the devil. And the devil says, well, you've built a hedge around him. Let me get a little closer to him. Let me touch his life. Let me make some bad things happen to him. And God, I promise you, he will turn his back on you quicker than you can imagine. And God said, no, he won't. And the devil said, yes, he will. He won't serve you for nothing. And God said, yes, he will. And so God let the devil touch his life. And he did, man, he did. He took everything he owned and it was gone. And he took his sons and his daughters and they were killed all in one day. And then he touched his own flesh, and from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, he was just miserable with boils. He goes out and he sits on a dump heap. And just with pieces of broken pottery is scraping the sores on his body. A nasty sight for a man who supposedly one of God's prime examples of good men. Job's friends come to him and they sit down with him and they don't say a word for 7 whole days. Job is in such agony, they just want to be there for him. And they don't say a word, but when they finally do open their mouth, you know what happened. They began to rashly and falsely and unwisely. They had the same wrong theology. They began to accuse Job. Job, what have you done? There's no way that you would be suffering like this. You've done something and you've made God mad at you, and God's punishing you because of your situation. No good man would end up with this kind of stuff. And Job kept saying, I haven't done anything wrong. I don't have anything to confess. I've been righteous. And he had been. And what those folks didn't understand in the book of Job, and what Asaph didn't understand, is that just because you have trouble, or just because you're a child of God, doesn't exempt you from trouble. And when you have trouble, doesn't mean you're on outs with God. That's what Asaph felt like. He felt like, here I am, I'm saying no to all the fun stuff, I'm denying myself. I've cleansed my heart. I'm trying to live right. I've cleansed my hands. I'm trying to do right. And what do I get? Heartache, suffering, pain. And the people that aren't trying, they're being blessed. It almost, he said, made me quit. It almost made me stumble. But how did he get over it? Because I think we can find ourselves in that same place today. That's where that woman was who wrote to me. She had some stuff happen in life that was very unpleasant. And instead of dealing with it properly, she said, I'm mad at God. I hate him. I don't want anything to do with him anymore. And maybe we're at places where maybe we're not that far, but maybe we're scratching our head saying, well, God, why, why do you let this happen to me? What have I done? I've been trying to live for you, and yet I got trouble after trouble after trouble. Here's how Asaph resolved his problem, and it's how we can resolve our problem today. Listen to what he says in verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. When did he understand? When he came back to God. When he went into the sanctuary of God, then he understood, whoa, wait, what was I thinking? I was so short-sighted. Then he understands. Here's what he discovers when he comes back to God and in the sanctuary of God. Here's what he comes to the conclusion. He says, you know what? Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they're brought to desolation, as in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like the beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare your works. Here's his resolution. God, you know what? There for a while, I was about to lose it. I almost lost my faith. I almost stumbled because I couldn't bring this resolution. I couldn't understand how the unrighteous were being blessed and how the righteous were suffering. But then I came into the sanctuary of God and I gave it some thought. And you know what? I was foolish. I wasn't thinking. I was thinking ignorantly because here's what I concluded. They don't get away with it. The wicked aren't blessed forever with these things. They just last for a little bit. It's like a person who goes to sleep, and when they wake up and they see what's going on, they take care of it. He said, God, I know when you wake up or when you decide to act on this, you're going to act on it, and they won't be in such a good position anymore. And he said, I was foolish. I let my heart fail me because I didn't understand this isn't the end. And we really need to understand that. He went on to say, you know, what does this earth really have to hold? You're in heaven and you're what I want. And so I'll lift my eyes to heaven and I'll live with that end in mind. And whether I experience heartache and difficulty in life or whether, life just is so easy and pleasant, I'm going to live it for you. And that's the story of Asaph. And it may and can be your story as well. Maybe some of you have found times in your life when you just felt hopeless, when you felt God didn't care. Doesn't care. There may be times in your life when you say, why me? When those feelings overtake you, I encourage you to go into the sanctuary of God and think about life, not from its temporal perspective, from the eternal perspective, from heaven. Those wicked people that seem to have everything they want, man, it is so short-lived. they won't have it for long. Because apart from Jesus, they're not ready for eternity. But I may suffer a little bit, and I may have to do without a little bit here, and I may be ridiculed for a little while here. But I'll tell you what, if I can endure that for a little while, look what I have forever. Don't think that because of your circumstances, God doesn't love you. Don't feel like your faith needs to be challenged and questioned when you're called upon to endure hardship, ridicule, suffering, whatever it is. God loves you. And you want to know how much He loves you? And again, this is about getting back into the sanctuary of God. When we get into the sanctuary of God, we understand the nature of the God we serve. And this brings us to the title of the lesson, which we're going to hit at the very end instead of the beginning. And this is what I want you to know. Psalm 56 and verse 8. That passage says, the psalmist said of God, you know what? You number my wanderings. You know exactly where I am. You keep your eye on me, don't you? You know when I go in and when I go out. You know when I'm over here and you know when I'm over there. You number my wanderings. And then he said this, you collect or put my tears in your bottle. Can you imagine that? What's the imagery here? God collects our tears. As life hits you and you're forced to cry and you shed tears about life and about people and about circumstances and all the things that grieve you in life, here's what the psalmist says about God. You know what? He's right there collecting all those tears. That's how much you mean to Him. He won't even let a tear fall to the ground that He doesn't gather up and collect in a bottle. He has absolute interest in your well-being. And what a way to express it. I collect your tears in my bottle. And then he says, are they not all in your book? Nothing escapes His attention. Oh, He writes it all down. He sees the heartaches and the struggles and the ridicule and the pain and the backbiting that sometimes we have to endure. He sees all of this kind of stuff and He knows. He sees you. He knows your pain. He writes it down and won't forget it. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse, or chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, you know, God is not unjust to forget our labor of love. He won't forget. All the things that you do that you think get overlooked and you think are never noticed and you think are never rewarded, God has them written down in His book. All those tears that you shed in your labor of love for His kingdom and for people that you love in this life and you work to try to better them, all those tears, He's collected them. He knows exactly where and who you are and what you've been doing. And He cares. Why else would He collect our tears? Why else would He write down our actions in a book? Why else would He watch our wanderings? Because He doesn't want us out of His sight. God is going to take care of His children. And that doesn't mean it will always be easy. But it does mean we have a future. He'll never desert us. He'll never leave us. He'll take care of us. If you're here this morning, you're not yet a child of God, you ought to obey the gospel. We serve such a good God. He is attuned to your hurts and your pains and your sufferings. He is attuned to your frustrations and the way that people mistreat you. But He can make it better. You might not see it tomorrow, but you will eventually because He'll reward you. If you're here this morning, you need to obey the gospel of Christ. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and He will forgive you. And if you're a child of God already but unfaithful, and it's time to come back. Maybe you've been pushed to the edge and your faith hasn't been as strong, and you've began to wonder about, God, why? I hope this will remind you that He loves you and won't let a single tear drop to the ground that he doesn't collect. He knows. And if you need to come back to him, we'll pray with you to the end that you'll be stronger and more faithful if you'll come as we stand together and sing.